Kentucky. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 51, we have a shift. Apparently, every commentator, oh, and I didn't even realize, are we recording this? Oh, you'd hit the record button? It's hitting play and it's counting up? Sweet, I now have to cut all that stuff from the website. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we have a switch in what's going on in the text. All the commentators say it. I really don't see it that clearly, but there's people smarter than me that say this, so I'm going to have to follow along with this. Up until now, Jesus has essentially been gathering disciples, doing the ministry, preaching the kingdom of heaven, prepping people for what's going to happen. At this point, we now have a change in the focus of Christ. His focus now is simply getting to Jerusalem in order to die. That's his whole goal. Now, the route he takes is not a direct route. It's not like he's in one spot and then he's headed straight south into Jerusalem. But there's going to be some zigs and zags in this. But he is trying to prep the people to understand that the Messiah has come to die. And this would be a very, very difficult thing for them to come to terms with. I mean, they've already seen these amazing things from Jesus, so they believe he's the Messiah, but he keeps talking about his death, and they just can't get over that. So they're in a quandary. They're like, do we believe him? Is he really the Messiah and he's come to die? Or is he not the Messiah, but he's going to die? Or he is the Messiah and he's not going to die? They're having a really big struggle with this, and it's only after Jesus' ascension that they finally get it, that they understand that he didn't come to save mankind from their circumstances. He came to save mankind from their sins. That is a huge, giant distinction. God is interested in your life. Please don't get me wrong. But his number one goal, his number one focus, his number one hope is that you will come to believe that Jesus Christ is in fact the Messiah, that he came to die and come back to life in order to pay for the penalty of the mistakes that we have made. It's very simple. God demands perfection. God says to enter into heaven, you must be perfect. Last time I checked, I haven't found any of y'all that passed muster. You all stink. And so do I. And so what's going to have to happen? Something has to happen. How do we get back to God? How is that gulf covered? How are the sins paid for? How can we stand before a righteous and holy God and be in his presence? And that's where Jesus Christ comes along. He came as the perfect man. He came to die so that the shed blood of Jesus Christ rescues us, saves us, pays for our sin. So that when God looks at us, he says, you are now forgiven. I look on you. You are perfect. And you may now enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is no other way. Well, there is another way. If you want to go the other route, go for it. You just have to be perfect. If you want to go that route, have at it. You're going to fail. I promise you. That is what Jesus has come to set out to do. He has come to die in order to save mankind from their sins. So that's what he's doing. That's why verse 51, it now changes his focus, his position, the way he operates. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That's his goal, because he's already prepped the disciples. When he gets into Jerusalem, he will be handed over to sinful people, and those sinful people are going to kill him. That's what he is going to do. Now, this would be what is being said here as he sets his face. This is what would happen often in the Old Testament when God would need to raise up a prophet, and that prophet needed to do something very difficult, in a difficult manner, and he knew that the prophet was going to be hit and be hit hard from the people around us. Are you ready, Ellie? It's our youngest PowerPoint operator ever. Here we go with the first PowerPoint. Boom, Isaiah chapter 50. Sorry, I should have put it in bold. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. So it was God's telling Isaiah, I'm going to have to strengthen your jaw so that when you get clocked a couple times in the face, you're going to keep on moving forward, and it's not going to set you back. Also, the same thing happens with Ezekiel. Forward arrow button again, Ellie. Boom. Son of man, set your face against Jerusalem. Now, he was setting his face against Jerusalem because he had to prophesy against it and preach against the sanctuary, prophesy against the land of Israel. But that was the same thing. That's why he says, I'm going to have to strengthen you because you are going to have a hard road ahead, and you are going to have some major problems. Hit the button one more time. It should be black. Woo, way to go, Ellie. Yee-haw. So Jesus is now setting out. Verse 52. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. He sends these messengers on ahead, bonus material. It really doesn't affect anything, but I like you just to, you know, it's good knowledge to have. The word messenger there in the original Greek is angelos, usually translated as angel. Yeah, it's one of only a handful of times in all of Scripture that the word angel, a messenger, refers to a human being. More often it's referred to angels, but that also gives us the concept of angels. They're messengers. He sends these messengers on. They're going to go into Samaria. Now, in Samaria, this is you got to know the history behind Samaria, and then that helps us understand what's going on in this text. Samaria was, they were the slackers. So you got the conservative people in the south, in Jerusalem, and then you got the liberals up in the north. It's kind of like, you know, Orange County and then L.A. You know, that's how it's... Oh, thank you for laughing, Melissa. I worked on that a long time. You've got the people in the south, in Jerusalem. They were the true Israelite nation. They said, in order to be close to God, you have to come to our temple in Jerusalem. And when you come down here, then you can have true worship. And there's certain requirements and restrictions that God has put on us in order to stay close to Him. Well, the people in the north, they're just lazy. And also, there's a huge, it all happens through 1 and 2 Kings, that the northern people had idol worship introduced into their area. And what happened was, they said, well, you know, I don't want to travel all the way down to Jerusalem. That's such a long trip. I have to go through a bunch of rush hour traffic. Why don't we create a temple closer to where we're at? So they created a whole brand new temple. They put it on their own mountain, Mount Gerizim. And they said, this is where true worship is. And then they also said, yeah, and when other nations come in, we can intermarry with them. We can intermingle. And God had said, don't do that. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself holy. Keep yourself separate so that this nation can be preserved. The northern part, they said, we don't want to have anything to do with this. And that's why they were ultimately judged. Fall of Samaria took place in 722 B.C. So the Jewish people looked up at the Samaritans and they thought that they were half-breeds. They weren't worthy of even being called Jewish people. They had a false temple, and it is true the Samaritans went off the deep end. Ultimately, their temple they dedicated to the god Jupiter. So they not only went, they went all the way, and so they slipped off the map, and that's how it happened. So these two groups of people were always fighting. Very rarely would Jewish people even have anything to do with Samaritan people. That's why Jesus loved to travel there. He loved to mess with his disciples a little bit. One time he went in the Samaritan village and talked to a woman, John chapter 4. And usually they would take the circuitous route around Samaria just to avoid it. If they had to travel, they would go around that area just to avoid it. Here, Jesus is going to go ahead and send messengers into Samaria. He's not going to take the circuitous thing. He says, I want to see if we can go right through this. And so he sends the messengers on ahead, and let's see what... And that's the reason why, let me say this, Luke chapter 10, verse 25, if you look ahead, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I know Good Samaritan, that kind of rolls off our tongues. We're like, yeah, because Samaritans are always good. This would be like saying the parable of the good Hamas. You know, it'd be like, what are you talking about? We're in battle. Well, they're the people that are outside. We don't like them. That's kind of the idea. Back in my days in the 80s, of course, it would be the parable of the good Russian. Because we were in that Cold War with Russia, and we thought that Russians were evil little people with, you know, jagged teeth and, you know, stuff like that. That's what's going on with the Samaritans. So you got to remember there's a major hostility going on here. So they send the messengers in. Verse 50, but they didn't welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Why wouldn't they like him if he was heading for Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem was where all the snobby conservative people lived. They were the ones that said only worship happened there. So they actually rejected him based on his own destination. And I love this. This is great. What was that? Yeah, we're not going to go there. Verse 54. This is great because I can guarantee if I were one of the disciples, this would be me. I would be either James or John. I'm pretty sure of it. I love this. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? I love that. But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Isn't that wonderful? And you like it going along? Oh, you reject my message? Fire and brimstone shall come down upon you and burn you. At the 8 o'clock service, someone said that if he ever wants any help, we can find some balconies, and I can have dinner with someone, and he'll be up there with some hot coals, and he'll just point to the one you want fire and brimstone, and I'll just call down fire from heaven and just destroy the people there. I thought that was kind of cool myself. But that's how we often like to operate. If you don't accept the way we believe, bam-o, we're going to come after you with everything you have, and because we have the power of fire and brimstone, then this is great. Now, there's a lot of tie-ins happening here in this section with the character of Elijah. Do you have a text note there on the end of verse 54? So the reading would be, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them, even as Elijah did? And you're like, oh, well, when did Elijah call down fire from heaven? Well, this is... It's a great little story. We're going to flip to it now. Go in your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Kings. This is one of those stories that if you would have told me it was in the Bible a couple years ago, I would have not believed you. So it's fun when I preach through 2 Kings preaching the story, because, wow, what a crazy little story. 2 Kings chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 9. Now, The setting of the story is there's a king on the throne. His name is Ahaziah, and Ahaziah has gotten sick, and he's like, well, we gotta find out what's wrong with poor Ahaziah. So Ahaziah says, well, why don't we just go ask Beelzebub, god of Ekron? He's the Philistine god. Why don't we go and seek his opinion on this and find out whether I'm going to live or die? Well, somehow or other, whether it was because of divine inspiration or because of messengers, ultimately it got back to Elijah. So Elijah's like, whoa, wait a second. We're the Israelites. We're the God of Abraham. We worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What are you doing going consulting a pagan god? Because of this, you're going to die. It's going to happen. You're not going to recover from this. Well, Ahaziah is a man of strength and a man of pride. And he's like, y'all ain't going to tell me what, that kind of stuff. So he's going to send a group of people, a captain with 50 men, and they're going to go and try and strong arm Elijah to see if they can get him to cooperate. So 2 Kings verse 1, I'm going to start at verse 9. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9. Then he sent to Elijah a captain with this company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, and I'm sure I'm going to try and do the inflection of my voice the way it would be, man of God, the king says, come down. Elijah answered the captain, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. Ouch! Yeah. So much for strength. The king, it's got to happen in threes, right? You got to know that number two is going to have the same effect. So at this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The king said to him, man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once. If I am a man of God, Elijah replied, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and the 50 men. Going to send out number three. Now, number three gets a little bit smarter. Captain number three is like, let's see. Yelling didn't work. Yelling really loudly didn't work. I really don't wish to die. Let's start at verse 13. So the king sent a third captain with the 50 men. The third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. Nice move. Man of God, he begged, please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire is falling. I know what's happening. Fire is falling from heaven and consumed the first two captains and their men, but now I have respect for my life. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. Now that gives us a really big insight because of this whole angel of the Lord. It wasn't as if Elijah was just sitting around feeling grumpy and going, yeah, I really wish to kill a few people today, so I'm going to call down fire from heaven. This was all only allowed by God, and that's what's happening. You can imagine James and John, flip forwards now to Luke chapter 9 again. You can imagine James and John and their zealots is like, well, if Elijah did it, why can't we do it? It worked for him. Can't we do the exact same thing? And they're really zealous for him. And it seems to be their MO. James and John got a nickname right from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. We get this from Mark chapter 3. You ready, Ellie? It's the last one. Here we go. Mark chapter 3, verse 17. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, these were a couple fishermen in this fishing business with their dad, to them he gave the name Boanerges. What does that mean? Which means sons of thunder, 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 thunder. Yeah. Yeah, it's like the motorcycle group of Searchlight. We should just be called Boanerges, because yeah, then we could be the sons of thunder. Yeah, you get the idea that James and John were these people, kind of like Peter. Peter's the one that loves to speak and not think. These guys just go around. You don't get the name Sons of Thunder by being a quiet wallflower sitting in the back pew and never saying anything, right? You get it from being out in the front, being boisterous and loud, you know, kind of like Heather. You get this, you know, this big, you get this reputation. I threw you under the bus, I know. So these loud, that's James and John. Now, what's really cool is I wonder if this is when James and John get it. Because John makes a change. John ends up being called the beloved disciple. He is the one later on to write, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Can you imagine going from sons of thunder, let's call down fire and brimstone, to that? That's pretty amazing. That tells us something. You know, again, I'm sorry, I just don't buy it. If you're a redhead, you know, no, you can't go through your life being a redhead, being a hothead. You could change. Growing up, I was always this way. No. You don't have to always be that way. Things can change. James and John go from calling down fire from heaven to saying things like, "Let's love one another." You know what's also really cool about this? And again, I'm thankful for, I have, you know, some people often send me material beforehand, which is, I really love it. And so someone sent me some stuff ahead of time, and I swear, it was so funny. I think I might have peed my pants a little bit when I read it. But he brought up some really, really cool points. He said this. He said, "Did Jesus know that they were going to be rejected?" Like, yeah. Jesus is God, right? So Jesus probably knew, sending the messengers into the village, that they were going to be rejected. So why did he do it? Why did he subject this idea of rejection? And it actually brings up a really great point, because he goes on to say that, and again, we can't prove this, but you can imagine Jesus grabbing the disciples saying, "All right, come on, everyone, gather around. Come on, no, over here, James, John, come on, sit down. You're in the front row. Yes, come here. All eyes up on me. Good. Over here. Yeah, right here. Raise your hand if you are God." Good. No calling down fire from heaven, right? That you kind of get that idea that that's what he's trying to teach them. This is helpful for me. Again, I've spoken on this before, but it's always worth a reminder. I am so thankful that I cannot look out into the world and see who is going to accept the message of Jesus Christ and who is going to reject. Because what would I do then? Like, let's imagine I saw red lights and green lights. You know, red lights are for all the bad people. You know, they're going to just stop the message, and green lights are the ones that are going to be a little more receptive to the thing. Could you imagine? What would I do? I would probably never even talk to a red light person. I probably wouldn't even engage in a conversation. Of course, then I'd start analyzing, going, well, is it red because they're red now and they're going to reject now, but later on they're going to accept? Will people's lights change, or should I still speak to them? Or with the green light, maybe they'll accept now but reject later. Then I'd get myself all in a tizzy. It's much better that I look out and say, I have no idea who's going to accept and who's going to reject. It's better for me to just simply show the love of God and speak his message to everyone, because I don't know who's going to accept and who's going to reject. Amen. No. That, I think it is so important. I think it is important for us to remember that our job is not to be calling down fire from heaven, but our job is to be speaking. Now again, and I don't know why the disciples didn't quite get it. I probably would have been just as thick, so I'm not pointing fingers. But they were told early on, if you go into a village and that village rejects you, what are you supposed to do? You just shake the dust off your feet and walk away. Yeah. Not Elijah style. You know, I know that would totally be me. You know, yeah, I still think of it with the Lazarus thing. And for some reason, God loves us to participate in miracles with him. I don't know why. I think it's just because he loves us so much, because he even tells the people, roll the stone away. And see, if I were God, I would have just levitated it off, and then had the stone just drop on a Pharisee's house. It would have been so much more fun. It would have made the headline news. It's a good thing I'm not God, isn't it? Isn't it a good thing that God does not call down fire from heaven and destroy you if you happen to mess up and reject God? How many of us, I mean, if you think about it, not everyone has always been in the kingdom of heaven. There have been times that we have not been in it. There have been people have come to faith later on in life. I mean, could you imagine if all they got the very first time was just simple condemnation? What would happen? Oh. So remember that. When you talk to the people, I don't like being rejected. I know that's one of our biggest fears. We don't like to be rejected by people. But that's part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian and spread his word. Yeah. 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 Luke chapter 10 even has the heading. Sorry for the tape and for those that didn't hear. This is training for you to, you're going to be rejected in the future. Yeah. Oh. Yeah, it was still like training. It was like there were still interns. Yeah, because Luke chapter 10, the heading says Jesus sends out the 72. So they're going to go out and they're going to be rejected. And ultimately, all the disciples die a horrific death, save one. So they were all being prepped for the idea that you will be rejected, which leads right into the very next section.